The text for the sermon this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 39 and 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the fundamental building blocks of a joyful marriage is a necessary unity between husband and wife, a spiritual unity that reflects the holiness of God Himself and the unity of His own covenant relationship. Apart from that unity, the joy that God wants us to have in marriage is impossible. That joy is impossible because marriage does not have God's blessing without that spiritual unity. And the blessing of God is necessary in order to experience true joy in marriage. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the Lord gives a command. The command is that we marry only in the Lord. That is a serious restriction. Ever since the fall, God has restricted marriage for His people. When God in His providential care has purposed that you marry, you may only marry in the Lord. Our marriages must be established in such a way that the Lord Himself is the master of our relationship, because we belong together to Him and we are mutually committed to worship and to serve Him. This command is not merely that we may only marry those who call themselves Christians or who attend church. That is not the standard that God gives to us in His Word. You children and you who are single need to understand the standard that God gives us in His Word. To marry only in the Lord means that you may only marry a person who both professes and also lives as a believer, as a member of the bride of Christ, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin, and who acknowledges and submits to the Lord in life, and who desires to walk in the light of Scripture and to grow in that light. You should never begin a relationship with a member of the opposite sex who is not interested in serious spiritual conversation, or who shows no desire to study God's Word and to grow spiritually. That person does not meet God's standard for marrying a Christian. You must see clear evidence that the person is indeed a child of God, and that Jesus Christ is both Savior, the Savior who has redeemed them from sin, and also the Lord, the King, who is governing them and all that they think and do. There may be a lack of spiritual maturity. There will always be room for spiritual growth because we grow spiritually throughout our whole life as believers. But if there is not clear evidence of a longing, a desire for spiritual growth, and if there's not a diligent effort to live in the light of God's Word, then you do not know how miserable your life can be if you marry such a person. There are many in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who can tell you by their own sad experiences how miserable life can be if you fail to obey this command of the Lord, which He gives us in His Word. There is forgiveness with the Lord. But if you marry an unbeliever, you will have all the sorrowful consequences of no spiritual unity, of raising a family with no spiritual support from the unbelieving father or mother. There can be no spiritual conversations between husband and wife. An unbelieving father or mother will not provide for the Christian instruction of the children, nor help in their spiritual nurture or the godly discipline that they need. If you marry an unbeliever, your life will be marked by one trial after another, day after day, year after year. And therefore, it is so important to obey God when it comes to the relationships that lead to marriage. The misery of trying to live in a marriage without the unity of faith is immeasurable. It is striking that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, this command is given specifically to widows. We know from the rest of God's word that this command applies to every believer who desires to marry. The temptation to marry an unbeliever presses upon a woman in a unique way. By the nature of their creation and the place that God has given them, women are in the position of waiting for a man's leadership in pursuing marriage. And it is not easy for us to wait upon the Lord. Because most women desire to marry, it is easy for them to become impatient when there's not a godly man who is interested in marrying them. And further, in much of history, it was common for people to die at a young age, leaving behind a widow or a widower. And if the husband died at a young age, the widow might have to find a way to support herself and her children. And this presented a temptation for widows to marry someone, even if there is no believer who wants to marry the widow. Not being married is far better than being in a marriage where there is conflict and where there is lack of joy. If God does not provide a godly husband with whom you can establish a joyful relationship in the Lord, God's will is that you patiently wait and remain single and focus on the blessedness of your place within the fellowship of Christ's bride, His church. You may marry only in the Lord. The prophet Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord asks us a rhetorical question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer is, of course not. The one whom you marry must be in the Lord, and also both of you must have true spiritual unity in the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, the Lord says that what He joins together in marriage becomes one flesh. A husband and a wife become one flesh in a complete way. They are of one mind, having the mind of Christ. They are one in their purpose. That is to serve God in every aspect and part of their lives. They are one in the faith. And because of all these aspects of their unity, they enjoy each other's fellowship and they talk to and they encourage one another in the path of their lives. And this is true precisely because God created the holy institution of marriage to reflect the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. For that reason, the unity required in marriage is a spiritual unity. Above all else, only that spiritual unity provides the necessary foundation for expressing unity in the various aspects of married life. Spiritual unity coming to expression in agreement is absolutely essential for living joyfully in marriage. We all fall under the influence of sin, and we all must fight against the corruption of our own sinful nature. We do not have all wisdom and all understanding, and in our youth we have much to learn about applying the Word of God to our daily lives. We may have a doctrinal understanding of the basics of biblical truth as expressed in the Reformed faith, but we must live that faith. We must grow in our understanding of God's Word and our understanding of the joy of the gospel in order to know how to apply the Word of God as we live our lives, in order to know how to apply it in life properly and wisely and appropriately. As children, our parents tell us much of what we are to do and what we are not to do. And we need those commands. We need those boundaries. Part of growing up is coming to spiritual maturity and understanding the riches of the Christian life and the liberty that God gives to us in Christ, the liberty from sin through the gospel, through His grace. In our youth, we are usually still developing in our understanding. The Christian life has to become more and more a life of thankfulness, in which we joyfully express that we live as those who belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully paid for all our sins. We need to grow in living with true love for God and true love for one another. Sadly, some never grow in their understanding. They never truly experience the joy of belonging to Christ and of living for Him. As you establish a relationship with a view to marriage, there are all kinds of things that you need to discuss. And those conversations will continue all through your married life. There are all kinds of important spiritual discussions about your Christian faith and about the application of that faith in your daily life and in your perspective. And that is necessary in order to determine whether you are agreed and whether you are prepared to live together and to grow together in the faith and to apply the Word of God together in all of life, including the particular responsibilities of husband and wife, serving one another, your finances, your children, child rearing, and so many other parts of life. When one person in a relationship has a different spiritual understanding, the two are not agreed. And therefore, they cannot walk together until and unless they are agreed in spiritual understanding. It is the truth of God's holy word alone that sets the foundation for godly faith, for a godly perspective, for godly living. The Lord's command is, do not marry someone who has a different spiritual understanding than you do. Marry only in the Lord and make sure that you have the same spiritual understanding. And the reason for this command is that you cannot properly reflect the beauty of the marriage relationship to the glory of God, and you cannot experience the joy that God designed for marriage without being united, unified in that way. The Lord does not ask in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, may two walk together unless they are agreed? The Bible gives a clear answer to that question too. Rather, the Lord emphasizes this truth of His Word in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, by asking, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos is addressing the reason why God is punishing His covenant people, Israel. Israel is separated from God, and God is punishing His people Israel for all their iniquities. And that is especially relevant to marriage, because marriage itself is a reflection both of the relationship within the persons of the Trinity and also the relationship of God with His people. God often refers to His relationship with His people as a marriage relationship. And He refers to Israel's sin and their departing from Him as adultery. And here God speaks of Israel as the family that He had brought out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And yet they were not walking in the fellowship of His love. When men love God, they keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous or burdensome to them. They are delight to them because they love the Lord with all their heart. Israel did not love God. They walked in their own way. They did not agree with the Word of God. They were not in unity with their husband. When the Lord asks, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The answer is clear. It is impossible. The word can speaks of ability. In a marriage in which husband and wife do not agree on what God's Word says and how we should apply the Word of God in our daily lives, there cannot be the unity necessary for living joyfully in the holy estate of marriage. The Lord emphasizes not only the truth that we must marry only in the Lord, but also that we must be agreed. There must be the same kind of spiritual unity between husband and wife that the persons of the Godhead have. The agreement of His people to Him must be the same agreement within His own triune life. And that unity comes only in the Lord. Man's sin mars relationships in marriage and also in the church and in the family and in society. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, by His redeeming work on the cross, by His continuing work through the Holy Spirit, by His Word, by the gospel of His grace, redeems sinners and restores the relationship of marriage that God established with His people. God alone, by His atoning work, His sacrifice of Himself on the cross, reconciles the church unto God, and therefore restores relationships within the church that have been broken by sin. And that also means that in order to partake in the joy of those restored relationships with God and with one another, we have to partake of Christ. We have to partake of His life. We have to kneel at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust completely and only in His sacrifice of Himself for our sins, and in His perfect and complete obedience and righteousness in our place. If we do not, living joyfully in marriage with Christ and living joyfully in earthly marriage is impossible. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our lives. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our lives in marriage. Our marriage should express our covenant fellowship with God. That is His purpose for us. That is the reason He created us and reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son on the cross. That is the very reason He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or counting or crediting our trespasses against us. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Having been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, through the wonder of God forgiving us our sins in Christ, we should express in our own lives that covenant fellowship that we now enjoy with our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. And that is what life in the church of the Lord Jesus is all about. That is what marriage is about too. Marriage is the same. If you are single, you must remember that you are married to Jesus Christ. You are members of His bride, the church. And you must live that way. Marriage should also reflect the true marriage in which we are united to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do that without being one. Just as unity in the church is established only in the truth and only in godliness, so it is in marriage. If you marry a spouse with whom there is not spiritual unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom there can only be a superficial agreement and attraction, the sin that you commit in entering into that marriage will haunt you. You can repent of that sin, but you must live with that person for the rest of your lives. Yes, there are those who by God's amazing and marvelous grace are saved after they are married. Sometimes God saves both husband and wife after they are married. But sometimes God only saves one of them. What a trial. Paul often faced that in his ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul addresses that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The believer in such a marriage has the same calling from God that any other believer has. Same calling that you and I have as believers. But he can only be faithful to his own calling. The marriage itself cannot reflect the beauty of the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, and therefore cannot reflect the joy of that wonderful relationship. God calls even one believer in marriage to obedience, to holiness, that is, to be set apart to God. And that has three purposes. The first is that the one to whom He gave the life of His own dearly beloved Son might glorify God by obedience and by being set apart to Him. The second is that God might use the obedience and the holiness of that believing spouse to save the other spouse. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. And the third purpose is for the sake of the children. What a nightmare for children to grow up in a home where not only is one parent an unbeliever, but where the professing Christian parent is constantly arguing and fighting instead of living as a Christian. The believing spouse must live in holiness. No one suffers more than the children in a home where the parents live in rebellion against God. There are more and more children in this country who live in homes where parents strive and do not live in faithful obedience to God. The husband is miserable, the wife is miserable, but no one is hurt more than the children. God calls the husband to nourish and cherish his wife, even if she is an unbeliever, even if she is contentious, because her husband has become a believer. And this presses even more emphatically upon us who belong to Christ, and as husband and wife are to be one in the Lord. Do you see how important it is to marry only in the Lord? God wants the joy of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church reflected in our homes, reflected in our marriage. Would we dare defile that and fill our homes with sorrow? Would we dare to be so consumed with our lust and our passion and with the idolatry of ourselves that we take to ourselves a spouse and we ignore what God requires and what God commands? If so, you may expect God's judgment. Hebrews 10:31 warns, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The same is true if you have married in the Lord but have forsaken His word to live in your own way. We have no right to live in marriage in our own way. God calls us to live as those who agree, as those who humbly bow before God's word, confessing our sins to one another and seeking with wholehearted commitment to live together in obedience and in love, in obedience to God's word and in love to God Himself. The blessedness of marrying only in the Lord is reflected in the marriage of Christ's bride to Him. And the joy that flows from living faithfully in that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our marriages should reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. That is the standard. We cannot escape that. That makes this text applicable to all of us. When we live in harmony with God's word, when we live in faithfulness to God's calling to us, we live in the joy of God's fellowship. We live in the joy of God's gracious favor. As we live, and to the degree that we live in the consciousness of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and the consciousness of our Father's great love manifested in giving His only begotten Son to us in the unbreakable covenant bond of marriage, we enjoy a comfort in life and also in death that's far beyond, far greater than any other comfort. Is that not what you desire? We know what it is to live apart from God. We know the consequences of sin and refusing to heed the wise instruction of our Heavenly Father. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord forbids His people from marrying those who worship and serve idols. For they will turn you away from following Me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And those consequences are not pleasant. They rob us of the joy that comes only through faithful obedience to the Word of God. The same truth applies to our marriages. This truth is foundational to living joyfully in marriage. It is impossible to experience the joy of marriage without submitting to God's command to marry only in the Lord to a person with whom we have spiritual agreement. This is only the foundation. Living joyfully in marriage takes much more than just finding a godly person with whom you agree in the faith. We still have our sinful natures to put to death all our life long. And we have the instruction of God's word to follow and to apply in all the various aspects of our lives. Living joyfully in marriage is the fruit of hard work, day in and day out. It is the fruit of faithful obedience to the Lord our entire lives. To marry only in the Lord is foundational. And that is true because our Lord Jesus Christ takes a bride that is one with Him. She's not yet perfect. Far from perfect. He has to make her perfect. He has to sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word, so that more and more she reflects the glory of her husband. She's a bride with whom the Lord Jesus Christ shall live in blessed fellowship and unity forever. She's a bride that must fulfill God's purpose in revealing His love and covenant fellowship in Christ to those who love Him and keep His commandments. When God's standard is your standard, His blessings are your blessings. Remember that. Live in thankfulness to God, bowing before His Word, recognizing that His standard is good for you. To depart from that standard brings devastating consequences. He who has given you to Christ wants you to live in the blessedness of the fellowship of your Redeemer, whether in single life or in marriage. If you do not know Christ as your Redeemer, you must repent of your sins and cry out that the Lord will have mercy upon you, that He will save you, that He will deliver you, and that He will bring you out of the bondage and corruption of your sins into that blessed fellowship of His Son, into that holy marriage relationship for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not only sent Your only begotten Son into this world to be our Redeemer, to die for our sins on the cross, to rise again on the third day, victorious over sin and over Satan and over death, and to ascend into heaven, to be seated at Your right hand. Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Holy Spirit into this world, the Spirit of the living Christ, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to turn us from darkness to light, to turn us from death unto life, to turn us from sin and from Satan and from this world and from ourselves and from the pollution and corruption in which we are ensnared, unto the purity that is in the Lord Jesus. And You've called us, Father, out of this world. You've called us to be Your holy people. You've called us to be the bride of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we may prize that blessed and holy relationship, and that we may live in obedience to Your word, and more grow in spiritual understanding and in love and devotion and worship and service to You. And so may enjoy more of the joy of being Yours, and more of the blessings of being Your bride. Cleanse us, we pray, and purify us. And Father, we pray that from that blessed and glorious and joyous relationship, we may also learn the importance of having right and godly relationships here on earth among men, and especially in the holy estate of marriage. So, Father, we may marry only in the Lord, and marry only with those with whom we have true spiritual understanding and agreement. Father, we pray that you will teach us these precious truths, that you will write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and that you will lead us and guide us in that path of holiness and righteousness that you yourself have set before us. We may walk in the way in which our Savior walked, and that day by day we may become more like him. Lord, we ask that you will give us greater joy, because you are ours and we are yours, and because our relationships, especially our marriages, reflect that glorious relationship of Christ and his church. And Father, we pray for those who do not know that love, that grace, that kindness. Lord, we ask that you will bring them to the end of themselves. They might cast themselves upon your mercy and cry out to you for redemption and be made a part of that holy bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall dwell with you in the new heavens and the new earth in blessed fellowship for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.